And I do hope it is well with your souls this morning. I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 6, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sound, hymn we sang before that, Standing on the Promises. That's how it can be well with your soul, by standing on God's promises. 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to speak this morning about when the iron did swim. 2 Kings chapter 6, begin reading in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And the answer said, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down his stick and cast it into thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. The enrollment is up at the Sons of the Prophet school, and it's time for a building program. So they come to Elisha, the prophet of God, with this proposal, and he approves. Then they ask him to go along with him in the endeavor, and he consents. And the project is in full swing, and then suddenly, sploosh, off flies the axe head from the handle and out into the water. And this creates a problem. Not only is it gone, but it's a borrowed axe head. So they come to him with the problem and present it to Elisha, and this is his solution. Just put the stick out there and it'll come to you. You know what's interesting about this is it seems like this incident is just kind of dropped right here in the middle of this book. It's got nothing to do with what took place before. It has nothing to do with what follows immediately after in this chapter. The chapter before is about the healing of Naaman from leprosy. And in this chapter, beginning in verse 8, it starts talking about the king of Syria and his advice to the king of Israel to how to escape the hands of the king of Syria. So it has absolutely nothing to do with the context. It's just stuck here, out of nowhere. That's how life happens, isn't it? You got the plan for the day, and then all of a sudden, bloop! Well, that kind of changes things. This unrelated incident. But it's no accident that God included this. And God does this on occasion. He just kind of sticks something in there that seems kind of completely out of context with everything else. But you need to take note of those times. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is take a look at this, see some things about this. It's not even mentioned any place else in the scriptures. And this whole incident is very typical of the ministry of Elisha. He followed the prophet Elijah. And what spectacular things took place during the life and ministry of Elijah, you know, calling down the fire from heaven. Very, very public miracles that Elijah performed. But Elijah's ministry seems to be more on a personal level. Not before the great multitudes, but just with individuals. A ministry to individuals. An ordinary situation in the everyday routine of life. Nothing life-threatening about this. Not delivering from some great tragedy. Just spared the expense and inconvenience of having to replace an axe head, but a miracle nonetheless. Think about that. And there's some principles that I want to look at relating to this about the everyday problems in the everyday routines of our lives. And I think for most of us, maybe we won't see any of the spectacular miracles and workings of God in our lives, but it's just the little things like this, where it's obvious that God stepped in, that God was there doing something on our behalf. And you know, I think sometimes we might even overlook those things. Sometimes I think they might even happen and we don't even take notice of it. So let's take a look at this thing. First, they sought his counsel. So we're busting at the seams here in our college, and we need some help here. We need to build bigger. So they come to him, and they say, we got a place? What about it? Shall we do this? They got his approval. They got his counsel. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. How many times do we just go about our everyday lives and don't even think about consulting God? Lord, what do you want? What do you want of me at this moment? Oh, but it's nothing special. You don't think God's concerned? And you don't know what's ahead of you. You need to seek God's counsel in everything that we do. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. That's the tough one, isn't it? But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to seek God's counsel in everything that we do, the big things and the little things. Let God be a part of every part of our lives, included in what's going on. I think a lot of times we're frustrated in our purpose. I know I have been. When we just, oh, I got this, God, you can just go take a rest. You know? And the next thing I'm saying, Lord, could you help me out here, please? I guess I don't got it so good as I thought. God wants us to be a part of that. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, he says in Proverbs 3. And we get frustrated because we've not made God a part of what we're doing. And then we blame God if something goes wrong, right? God, you're supposed to be there for me. Well, I was ready. You just didn't ask. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. They sought his counsel. Secondly, they sought his presence. They not only said, Elijah, what do you think? Should we go ahead with this plan? Yep, that's fine, go right ahead. How about being with us? Oh, okay. You know, I've had times when my kids have said, you know, can I do this or should I do this? And yeah, go ahead. It's up to you. And then they go ahead and it didn't turn out so well. Because I was consenting to let him do that, but I knew what the consequences would be. And God's done that with people too. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The context of Numbers 14 is the spies have come back from going to search out the land of Canaan, the 12 spies, one from man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they've gone and they've seen all that the land of Canaan has to offer them. As they've been wandering in the wilderness just a few days at this point, just beginning after they've left the land of Egypt. They check out the land and they come back. And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, God gave it to us. God said we could get it. Let's go. But 10 of them said, oh no, there's giants up there. We can't do that. Oh no, we saw all the beauty of that land and all the great produce that's there, but oh man, you don't see the battlements that they've got. We can't do that. And it says they discouraged the hearts of the people. And the result was those 10 that resisted what God wanted them to do died. And so we pick it up now here in verse 39 of Numbers chapter 14. Right after those men have died, and it says this, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They realize now they've erred. They say, okay, we're ready. We'll go now. We'll do it. After we watch the death of our friends there. Verse 41, and Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For it shall not prosper. Go ahead. But it's not going to turn out good for you. Verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelled in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. God wasn't with them. They purposed to go, and Moses even warned them, be careful. I'm not going with you. And the ark's staying right here, and God's not going with you. But oh, we know we sinned. We know we messed up. So we'll try to make it right now. Go ahead. And they suffered the consequences. But in this case, in 2 Kings 6, they said, go with us. We want to be assured that not only this is God, what he wants done, but you're with it too. That you're on board with us in this thing. And so he goes with them. I'd like you to go to Psalm chapter 10, please. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It's the wicked that don't seek God, that don't seek his counsel, that don't seek his presence with them. God's not in all their thoughts. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is of everlasting strength. We need to seek God's counsel, and we need to seek his presence in everything that we do. And our hearts and minds fixed upon what's God want in this situation? How does God want me to proceed through this thing? Too often we forget to include him in those routines of life. And then we wonder why he abandoned us. Seek his counsel. Seek his presence. So these guys go out there and they're cutting down these beams and getting things ready for get the building going, and suddenly that axe head flies off out into the water. Gone. Now what do we do? They turn to the man of God, who they asked to be with them, asked counsel to do it, and as soon as trouble arises, they immediately turn to him. That's what we need to do. Turn to God. I'm guilty of this as anybody. You struggle with something, you just sometimes some little thing, trying to fix something, and it's just not going right. And, okay, God, what am I doing wrong here? And it's amazing how many times as soon as you turn to him, there's what you need to do. Sometimes I got to walk away from it and then come back to it later. But it's just amazing how, and just the little things in life, not some big thing, just some little project trying to get done. Turn to him in trouble. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? God's right there. He doesn't have to be called down from heaven. He's right there with us. A God at hand. Even when we don't acknowledge it right away, God's still right there. Right there available. Right there ready to come to our aid, to come to our assistance. Look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I could go through more and more scriptures about this. God wants us to call upon him. God wants us to trust in him. God wants us to rely upon him for everything in our lives. He says, I'm right here. I'm right beside you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always going to be with you, and I always want you to call. I remember a young man out in Kansas got saved, and trying to disciple him and help him. And he said to me one time, he says, you know, preacher, he says, I don't pray about things for me. I don't think I should ask anything for me from God. And I says, why not? Man, I ask for God for stuff all the time. God wants us to ask him. God wants us to call upon him. And he says this over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It's almost like he's begging us, please call. Like so many of you have done for us. Hey, if you need anything, just let us know. And I'm sure that if I call, you'll be there to do what you can. And that's the same with God. He's there to do for us anything, because He can do everything. Call upon Him. Trust in Him. You know, sinking times are praying times. You think about Peter. He got out there and they were in that ship, and the wind and the waves were roaring away, and then all of a sudden Jesus Christ came walking by in the middle of the night. And at first they were afraid. Then they figured out who it was, and Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." And what did the Lord say? "Come on, Peter. Come on out here. Take a walk with me." And he got out there and he started walking, but then he stopped looking at the Lord, and he started looking at everything that was going on around him. And then he got afraid and started to sink. But what did he do? "Lord, help!" And the Lord reached out and pulled him up. Troublesome times are the times we need to call on Him. Sinking times are times of prayer. And even the short prayers can be effective. They turned to Him in their trouble. They sought His presence. They sought His counsel. And they witnessed the power of God. And this routine thing in life. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's read again verse 5. "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.' And the man of God said, 'Where fell it?' And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Now, if you go to the Hebrew language and you look this up and read it, you know what it says? The iron did swim. Now, I don't know if it sprouted little legs and feet and began to do the breaststroke or whatever the case may be, but it swam. That's more than just floating, isn't it? How it did it, I don't know. Got no idea. I just know what the Bible said. And somehow that thing came to life. God rules over nature, folks. God spoke, and everything that is here came into existence by the Word of God. There's nothing that is beyond God's ability. Look at Psalm 92 and verse 5. Psalm 92, starting in verse 5. "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this." Get that? When the wicked spring is, well, that's okay, we'll stop there. Look at, Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" And Mark 10, 27 says, "With God all things are possible." We limit God by our unbelief. The people of Israel, as we read there in Numbers, they limited God by their unbelief of conquering that land. They delayed that promise being fulfilled in their lives for 40 years because they refused to believe that God was able to protect them from the inhabitants of the land and secure the conquering of that land and possession of it. except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. And of that entire generation, they were the only two that lived to see the actual conquest of the land, because they believed and they trusted. And it didn't matter how great the obstacles were before them. It didn't matter how mighty the giants of that land were that were there. Their God was greater than that. Our God is not limited, except at times by my unbelief. God's capable, folks. And if God can do the great and mighty things like raise the dead back to life again, like heal the lepers and cleanse the blind and so forth, he can make a piece of iron swim. And he can take care of whatever it is in your life that's troubling you right now. And if you're saved, and he doesn't, you go to heaven. That's not a consolation prize. God's greater than that. God's capable of anything. So how do you explain that iron swimming? God. Isn't that explanation enough? God. Now, for the unsaved, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. Yeah, I know. But with God, all things are possible. It's God. God can do anything. I wonder just how much in our lives we miss because we don't exercise the faith and trust that God desires for us to do. He took care of providing water in the wilderness, manna from heaven for the people of Israel. Even to the point where for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, neither did their shoes. And God can do anything, no matter what it is that you need in your life right now. He's there to meet the needs, even in the routines of our daily lives. Look at Psalm chapter 78. And I want to read a number of verses from this psalm. Could probably read the whole chapter, but I just want to read the first 22 verses. And think about this. And see if there's anything that relates in your life as we read through this passage. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O my people. And there's the first thing. Listen. Pay attention. To my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So the psalmist is saying, remember what you've been taught. Remember the experiences that your father told you about being in Egypt and coming through the wilderness and conquering the land. They've told us about that thing, crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan River, seeing that rock struck by Moses' rod and the water coming out. All the mighty things that God did. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Parents, grandparents, tell your kids what God's doing. Live in such a way that you've got something to tell them about what God is doing in your life. Make it known to them. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And I think too oftentimes that's what happens. someone like me who gets saved a bit later in their life, and God is so real. The forgiveness of my sins to me that God gave to me is so real. The transformation of my life. But with my kids growing up in church, it wasn't as real to them. And they all made professions when younger, but they didn't understand what God did in Dad's life unless I communicated that to them. Without them having to go through the sin and wickedness that I went through. That's one of the failures of we who get saved later, is not communicating that to our kids. That how special a privilege that they've got to give their whole life to God, to live in honor and glory to Him. Pass it on, parents, grandparents. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We make God real in the lives of our children by living in a daily relationship with God and communicating to them what God is doing in our lives. Verse 8, that might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. That's what they did in Numbers 14. They could have conquered the land, but it was delayed 40 years because they turned back. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. That generation had just come through the Red Sea and had seen God destroy the armies of Egypt, who had held them captive for 430 years. And they saw God through those 10 plagues and then through that Red Sea crossing destroy that army. And yet some giants caused them to faint and hold back from what God wanted them to do. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Verse 12, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. What an amazing thing that must have been to witness. I mean, they're on the edge of the Red Sea, and they got the armies of Egypt crashing down upon them, and it's hopeless, humanly speaking. And Moses takes that rod, smites that water, and a path opens up. A wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, and the path before them, the Bible says, is dry. That's a miracle. That's what our God can do. That's what God has done. And He's shown them these things over and over and over again. Verse 14, in the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish the table in the wilderness? Can God really do that? Can God really let that iron swim? Can God really meet my need? Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. Yes, God can prepare a table in the wilderness. Yes, God can make the iron to swim. And yes, God can take care of your situation. He's there to meet the need, even in those routine things of our everyday lives. The question is, are we willing to trust him and look to him to do that? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, as the man cried, I believe, help mine unbelief. I don't understand it, God, how we can know, and I'm speaking for myself as much or more than anyone else, but I can know what you're capable of, yet I still at times forget. I still neglect to call upon you, to trust in you. God, help me and each one of us here this morning to trust you more fully, to rely upon you more completely, and to glorify you when you show yourself strong on our behalf. I know some folks here this morning are struggling with some things. There are probably even more who are struggling with some things I'm not aware of, but you are, God. I pray this message this morning will be an help and an encouragement to them, even in the routine of life. Help us, God, to be more quick to look to you, to call upon you. God, if there be anyone here that's never trusted you as Savior, may they be willing to release themselves to you, to call upon you to receive this forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and making them your child. God, you know the needs that are here. Speak to the hearts as you see that need. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.